15 is where we are. Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. It's a chapter of parables. All of the parables have the same theme. They're all dealing with lost things. And I want to think about these lost things over the course of the next few Sunday mornings. But we're going to begin in verse 1 and think about the first of these. And that's a lost sheep. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Shall we pray? Father, we come before thee this morning and we are opening the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that as we do that, we would open the book with reverence and with care. And we would think, Lord, about all that is being said to us, that the words we are reading are not the words of men, but the words of God, that they're inspired, that they're God-breathed, that they're the message of heaven to us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us today as we focus on this parable to get a hold of what the Lord Jesus was teaching us and teaching those who were around him on this occasion. Lord, I pray that you would grip our hearts this morning, that your Holy Spirit would meet with us, that he would indeed make his presence and his voice known in our hearts, and that we would be tender and responsive, even as has just been sung, that we would humble ourselves in the sight of God, knowing that we will be exalted in due season. And so, Father, we just pray you'd help us to do that today and to just bless your holy name, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say, the 15th chapter of the book of Luke is a chapter filled with lost things, and it indeed contains three of the most popular and well-known parables. In verses 1 to 7, where we just read, you have the parable of the lost sheep. In verses 8, 9, and 10, we have the parable of the lost coin, and then from verse 11 onward, we read of a lost son. And our concern this morning is with the first of these stories, the parable of the lost sheep. And I suppose living as we do in the city living an urban life as opposed to a rural life, we sometimes lose the impact of some of these agricultural illustrations that the Lord Jesus gave. You know, we're quite disadvantaged, and I think our disadvantage is somewhat intensified because we don't appreciate the importance of a sheep in that era and in that time to a Middle Eastern and an Israelite shepherd. I remember a number of years ago I had some visitors from the U.S. With us in Northern Ireland, Pastor and Mrs. Coley from Ohio. Dear folks, love them very much. And they came to visit with Hazel and I. And I was driving them around, you know, just showing them the sights. And I was out one day with Mr. and Mrs. Coley, Pastor and Mrs. Coley. And we were driving down this country road, and Mrs. Coley suddenly screamed, "Stop!" And I jammed my brakes on like a child that just ran out in front of me or something. And I said, "What is it? What is it?" And she goes, "It's a sheep!" And like, when you're in Ireland, you know, sheep are all over the place. I mean, sheep are everywhere. So you're, you know, but the thing, what I didn't know was that she collects sheep, not living sheep, but ornamental sheep. And sheep are her favorite animal. And where they live, there aren't any sheep. And so she was so excited. And honestly, for that rest of that trip, everywhere we went, I had to stop and take pictures of sheep. I mean, that's all we did. We took pictures of her beside sheep, sheep with beside their lambs, and all kinds of sheep photographs. And when Hazel and I went to visit them sometime later, we bought them a little ornamental sheep, like a little Scottish sheep, and we took it over there, and she was delighted, and ends up there with her collection of sheep. But, you know, we don't appreciate, and, you know, to me, a sheep's a sheep. You know, you've seen sheep, I've seen sheep. You don't scream, stop, there's a sheep. You might say that if you saw a giraffe or you saw something unusual, but a sheep, you know, sheep are a dime a dozen. They're not even that, you know, expensive in the farming markets. You know, they're traded quite cheaply in our society. But in the culture of ancient Israel, the role of the shepherd was tremendously important, because to own a sheep or to own goats was a greater symbol of wealth than to own much jewelry. And so a man was marked by his sheep. You'll find it many times in Scripture. For example, in the case of Abraham, it talks about his sheep, his cattle. In the case of Job, you know, it talks about his livestock. That's the mark of their wealth. You know, it's not how much you got in the bank, but how many sheep you've got grazing on your hills was the mark of your status. And so sometimes whole communities would employ shepherds to take care of their sheep as a community. There might be several shepherds who would take care of everybody's sheep all at once. Now, in our culture, farmers mark their sheep by means of dye. They dye their rump, their rear end, and they put a mark on there, a color on there, or perhaps they put a letter on there, and that identifies which sheep belongs to which farmers. And of course, the farmers in that locality know the system. So if they're out on their farm and there's a sheep that has a different color, they'll know that belongs to farmer so-and-so down the road, and they'll give them a call and say, hey, one of your sheep has wandered onto my farm. And that's how they keep track of their sheep. But in Bible times, it was slightly different. Look with me in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 14. Here the Lord Jesus uses the analogy of himself as a shepherd, and he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of me. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 25 through 28, Jesus answered them, said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there's several little things to observe there in those two readings. As we read in verse 14, we read that he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. You know, I would say with the best will in the world, there are very few British farmers that are willing to put their life on the line for a sheep. You know, if their sheep was out in the middle of the road and there was a car bearing down upon it, I can't see Farmer Jones throwing himself in front of that BMW in order to prevent his sheep from being hit. Rather, he's probably waiting to get the number and just call the insurance company and be done with it. But, you know, in Bible times, a shepherd was literally putting his life on the line. He was facing some pretty fierce creatures out there. You know, there could have been any kind of animal that might have attacked him, a wolf, perhaps a lion, and so there was real threat to his well-being. So the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. He would literally guard it with his life. At nighttime, he would put himself across the sheepfold as the door to the sheepfold, and so he would be the first thing that would encounter any kind of predator. And then, and you get into verse 25 and 26 onward, he says again that he knows the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So there's a very real difference between Western sheep handling and Eastern sheep handling. And the Western shepherd, well, you know, he just has a bunch of sheep. You say to him, how many sheep do you have? He says, I got so many sheep. He takes his sheep back and forth to market. He buys some, he lambs some, and so on. But the Eastern shepherd, he knew his sheep by name. He calls every one of them a name. And that name, you know, is related to their character. You know, a bit like, you know, when you name your dog, your cat, you bring it into your home, you look at it, you watch it for a day or two, and then maybe you think, you know, that dog is is very feisty, and then you'll give it a name that goes with that, you know, or it's a very docile, you'll give it a name that goes with that or whatever. And the same thing in ancient Israel with sheep. The shepherds gave their sheep names. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he was dealing with Simon, he said, "You're no longer called Simon, you're called Peter." He changed his name. He gave him a name in keeping with his character. The same with Saul and Paul. You know, Saul means great one. Paul means little one. And so the Lord gave Saul, or gave Paul a new name. And he said, "You're no longer Saul, but you're Paul. You know, that's going to be your name. You're not a great one anymore. You're a little one. You've got to humble yourself and be a servant of mine." And so the Lord says, "Hear my sheep, hear my voice." Those sheep, just like a dog in our society, responds to their name. So he can go out there and he can call the sheep's name. He can call it whatever, Fluffy or whatever. I don't know, that's a very uninventive name there for a sheep. I've never named a sheep before, but there's the first one. And I thought, so he goes, "Fluff!" And the little fluff sheep puts his head up, you know, "Yeah, you want me here?" And he'd call that sheep to him. And the sheep will respond to him, much like a dog will to us. And so, you know, it's quite unusual in that respect, you know, living with those sheep, working in isolation with those sheep, led to a very close relationship between the shepherd and his animals. So it's interesting that this is the imagery that the Lord Jesus chose to use as he addressed the complaints that were made against him in the opening verses of Luke 15. Let's go back there. Excuse my voice this morning, I'm a little rough, it's been a rough week. I've been teaching all week. I taught twice yesterday, three times a day, and then all the way through to next Thursday. So pray for me. But the Lord's good. We'll get there. We'll get there. All right. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" Now, notice who his audience was when he gave these parables. It was the publicans and the sinners. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners." Now, a publican is not someone who runs a pub. A publican is a tax collector, okay? So tax collectors and sinners, these were the people who were the outcasts of Jewish society. You know, we don't like tax collectors in our society any more than they liked them in that society, but they liked them, they liked them a lot more, or they hated them a lot more in that society, actually, because at least our tax collectors are governed by law. And, you know, they're restricted in how much tax they can take from you. But in Roman times, a person who was appointed as a tax collector would also have a particular percentage of the cut that he would want to have of any person. But then he would add to that his own cut. And that could vary depending on his dealings with you. And they could be very devious and very dishonest. And so if you can imagine how that would feel, if you can imagine in our country, if you were dealing with a tax collector and he came and said, you know, it's 20% income tax, and then he goes away and he finds out that he took another 10% for himself, you'd be pretty cheesed off, wouldn't you? You'd be doubly cheesed off, and this was the issue in the ancient times, if he was collecting taxes for an enemy state. So they weren't even collecting taxes for Israel, they were collecting taxes for the Romans who were occupying their country. And so you can imagine the antipathy that that creates, the hostility that that creates to one of your own countrymen working for the occupier and taking his cut, and not only taking his cut, but using his position to actually rob you to boot. And that's why they were outcasts. That's why people didn't want to know them. They were, you know, dishonest. They were corrupt. They were despised by the people for their disloyalty to the nation of Israel and because of their personal greed. Thus, the Pharisees come with this charge concerning Jesus. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." You know, we'd be surprised who Jesus hangs out with. You know, there's all kinds of people that we wouldn't bother with that the Lord loves. And he cares for. And that's what we find here. They made this complaint. You know, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Luke 15 is really a testimony to his life's goal, for its record is one that speaks to us of that truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that there's rejoicing in heaven over even one sinner who repents. Let me tell you something today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, question. There's only one way you can possibly please God, and that's to turn from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. There's nothing else you can do that will bring pleasure or rejoicing to the heart of God. Now, let's examine what this great parable of the lost sheep concerning tells concerning our relationship with the Lord, and try and get some garner some information and help here as we go along. Let's look in verse 4. I want you to see the opening words. It says, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one? Let's stop there. There's his sorrow. He's lost one. Now, if you're anything like me, you're forever losing stuff. I confess, Allison, I lost all my choir music the other day. All of it. I found it yesterday. Where was it? It was in the footwell on the passenger side of my car. I put it in a black folder, and because the carpet was black, I couldn't see it in the nighttime when I was looking for it. And so when I came in on Friday night to choir practice, I had to borrow somebody else's music and go and copy an entire set of music before I could come and sing. Now I've got two sets, so I'll be singing doubly well. But that's me. I'm always losing stuff. I lost my music. I lose my car keys. I lose my glasses. I lose my wallet. You know, it drives my poor wife crazy. If you ask her about it, she always, you know, rebukes me about this. You know, why don't you put it, you know, where you can find it? And, that would be just too simple. And so, you know, it's more fun. You can spend more happy days in your life looking for things if you lose them first. And so I lose a lot of stuff. Eventually, of course, we find it. But this man, you know, had lost something that was really valuable. You know, once I lost my wallet at Truth for Youth, I went to Truth for Youth. I lost my wallet. I was really, you know, because all my bank cards were in there, my driving license in there, all those things that you have that you need in life. And so I spoke to the leaders and said, listen, you know, has anybody turned in a wallet? No, they said. Everybody ransacked the building. I mean, this is a big conference center. Everybody was ransacking that building, trying to find my wallet. Then somebody suggested maybe it had been stolen, which you hope isn't going to happen at a Christian conference, but you never know. And, we said, no, I don't think it's been stolen. Maybe it dropped out of my pocket. You know, I went to a chip shop on the way down. Maybe I've left it there. So I phoned the chip shop. They didn't have it, you know. And so I came all the way home, phoned the bank, canceled all my cards, you know. Went the next morning to get up, get washed, open my wash bag. There's my wallet in the wash bag. After I canceled all my cards. And so my wife was mad at me. She says, what kind of idiot puts his wallet in a wash bag? I say, it's the kind of idiot who doesn't want his wallet stolen. But you know what? But these people had something far more valuable than that. They, in their society, they had lost something of great value. The shepherd had lost his sheep. And that was a matter of concern, not just for him, but for his neighbors. You know, somehow, whilst maybe he was distracted, the sheep had wandered off. Maybe he had lost it during the night. Maybe, you know, somehow he had failed in his duty to guard the gate of the sheepfold and it had wandered out. He didn't know what had happened to it. And, you know, really, you know, when I think of this term lost in the Bible, and particularly as it applies to those who are not Christians, I think in terms of the unsaved person being lost. You realize tonight, this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the Bible designates you as a lost soul, a lost person. You are lost, and there is a loss for you. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But I want you to understand that the loss here also is a loss for the shepherd. It's not just a loss for the sheep. It's a loss also for the shepherd. You see, he's the one who's concerned. He's lost one of his sheep. Now, I thought about how best could we illustrate this sense of loss. And the thing that crossed my mind was the idea of losing a child in a shopping mall or a theme park or something like that. You know, if you've ever lost a child, you know, it's a horrific moment. If you turn around and this little one has disappeared and you don't know where he or she has gone, if somebody's taken them, or you're imagining they're going to be in distress. Of course, you know, very often mothers are in distress. In fact, we used to have one of our children who deliberately got lost because they liked the tannoy, and they would always go up to the desk and say, I'm lost. And then they would call out the name and ask us to come and get them, and everybody would look at us like we were the worst parents in the world. And we had to try and teach this child this is not fun. But nevertheless, you know your heart stops. Now here's the question. Does the child feel the loss? Yes, they do eventually. Eventually the child realizes mom and dad aren't here. And the child is afraid. And they feel the loss. But do the parents feel the loss? They absolutely do. And so the loss works both ways. The loss of the sheep was not just a matter for the sheep. It was something of concern for the shepherd. And he knew that sheep by name. He had reared that sheep almost like a pet from the time it was a little lamb. He knew its characteristics. He knew its history. He loved that defenseless animal. Indeed, he was prepared, as I said, to even lay down his life for it if necessary. My friends, listen to me. The lost condition of man, the fact that man is far from God and in danger of perishing, is of great concern to God. And it should be of great concern to us also. You know, we profess ourselves, proclaim ourselves as an evangelical church, as a church that preaches the good news of the gospel. And in that respect, you know, we ought to have some comprehension of the sense of God's loss that men and women are yet unsaved. And so, you know, we might think of as a lost man, well, that's his problem. But actually, it's God's problem. God's concerned about that loss. And, you know, he sent the Son into the world for that one. He's the good shepherd seeking that which is lost. And, you know, he won't rest until he's found. You know, that's why the Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not something that makes God happy to have to judge a person, to condemn them. It's not his purpose at all. And so it's his loss. It's the loss of something precious to the Savior that we should learn to empathize with. We should have a concern for the lost. You know, JJ tells me there was 4 folks out yesterday for leaflets. I think we could do better than that, to be honest with you. I mean, here we are sitting a sizable congregation, and we can only get 4 people out to deliver leaflets. Now, I appreciate sometimes we're providentially hindered, but friends, listen, the winning of the lost is our first priority. And we ought to be out there and supporting that endeavor. You know, I understand some people are infirm. I understand some people have to work. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not picking on you if you're hindered and you genuinely can't make it. But listen, the Lord's given us, the rest of us, a good measure of health and well-being. Let's do the job till Jesus comes. Let's get at it till the Lord comes. Let's get out there and start confronting this community with the truth of the gospel. Let's make the claims of Christ for him upon their lives. And so I encourage you, if you can come out on Thursday morning, come out and go with us. If you can come out on Saturday morning, come out and go with us. And let's get these leaflets out and let's invite the world in that we might see some folks come to know the Savior. You know, the Lord honors that. His loss, their loss is his loss. And his loss is something that should concern us also. So there was his sorrow. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and notice, and go after that which is lost? There's his seeking. You know, love is always active. It's never rarely passive. Love certainly doesn't give way to neglect or to indifference or carelessness. You know, when the shepherd realized the sheep was missing, you know, there was only one avenue of action for him. He didn't say, you know what, I've lost the sheep, I'll go and look for it after I've had my sandwiches. He knew what he had to do. He left his post, he left his 99, and secured them, and he went in search of the one. He went after that which was lost. It didn't matter to him if the weather was bad. It didn't matter to him whether it was first thing in the morning or last thing in the evening. It made no difference. There was only one course of action to be followed, and that was to seek the lost sheep out. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, not in any shape, size, or form, but I believe that it's true to say that God seeks out man and not that man seeks out God. You know, some people give a testimony and, you know, bless them, you know, they say, I'm going to tell you how I found the Lord. But the Lord wasn't lost. We really should say, I'm going to tell you how the Lord found me. That's the correct thing to say. how the Lord found me. You know, the Bible says there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Left to our own devices, none of us would have even worried about God or concerned ourselves with God. So to the contrary, the Lord has sought for men. And in love, he's gone after that which is lost. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ezekiel 34:16 says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which is sick. We see his seeking. And then we see his sighting. Notice again, verse 4, how long does he go after that which is lost for? Until he find it. I love that little phrase. There's the proof of his love. Until he find it. He doesn't give up after 15 minutes. You know, the shepherd is determined he will find this sheep no matter how long it takes. Even if he finds it dead, he's going to find it. He's going to search for it. You know, if you think about losing that child in the shopping mall, you know, maybe you had other things planned that day. Maybe you said, after we do shopping, we'll go and visit mother. Well, what, now you've lost your child, what do you do? Say, you know what, we've got to visit mother. We'll come back next Saturday and see if he's still here. You don't do that, do you? Mother's going to have to wait because you've got something more pressing. You've got to find this child. It doesn't matter if they start locking up that shopping mall. You know, if the security starts coming around and saying, everybody's, you're not leaving. You're not going anywhere until you find that child. You know, if needs be, you'll call the police. And we're going to get this kid. And you know, that's the same attitude that this shepherd had with his sheep. And this the same attitude the Lord has for us. You know, I'm so glad he persists with us. He never gives up on us. You know, it's very easy for us to give up. But you think about Jacob wrestling with the angel. The Lord wouldn't let him go. You know, he was unwilling to give up on Jacob. He was bringing Jacob to a point of surrender. He was bringing Jacob to a point of complete commitment to him. And he refused to give up. You know, where would I be today if the Lord had turned his back on me the first time that I cursed and used his name profanely? Or where would I be if the Lord had given up on me the first time I broke his law, the first time I heard the gospel and rejected it? Let me tell you, I heard the gospel many times before I got saved. People had given me gospel tracts. I didn't always understand what I was reading, but people had given me tracts. You know, I remember even in the course of my testimony, debating and arguing with some of those who were witnessing to me and trying to put up a fight against it. You know, where would I be if the Lord had said, you know what, that fella, he's just difficult. But he persisted. And he persisted with you. You think of the tracts that you've received before you became a Christian. Think about the Christian people you met who spoke to you about the Lord, about the street preachers perhaps you thought were a nuisance. So you walked past them and, you know, did that wide berth that we often give or people often give to street preachers when they're not Christians. Well, as the custom was, when the shepherd finds this strange sheep, perhaps exhausted, perhaps hungry, perhaps afraid, perhaps distressed, he would place it upon his shoulders and carry it home. That's a lovely image, isn't it? That's where we are today. If you're a Christian, you're on the Lord's shoulders. He's carrying us home. Thank God we're going home on his shoulders, that the responsibility for getting to heaven doesn't rest on our shoulders. It depends upon him. And let me tell you this morning, there's only one way for you and I to make it back to the heavenly home, and that's upon the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. Look in Isaiah chapter 40 for a moment. Lovely little verse, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. Says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Notice, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are young. Isn't that lovely, those that are with young? Isn't that a lovely verse? The idea of the Lord, you know, coming down like a shepherd and lifting that little lamb up. then holding it, cradling it like a baby, carrying it along on the journey, making sure it's safe and well. That's a picture of our salvation. That's a picture of what happened the day we trusted Christ as Savior. So there was his sighting of this lamb. He would continue searching until he found it. And then having found it, we see his singing. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15 and verse 5. Luke chapter 15 and verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise there shall likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons or righteous people which need no repentance. Notice there's rejoicing. There's no greater pleasure for that shepherd than to find his sheep and to lay it upon his shoulders and to bring it home and to announce to his friends and his neighbors that he has been successful in his task. You know, there's always a joy in finding things that have been lost, isn't there? As you know, last year around this time, we moved house, and we've been fixing our house from that time to this. We're nearly there. It's a building site, but we're nearly there. But a lot of our stuff has been in boxes for the best part of a year. And the thing is, when you tidy your life up into boxes, you forget what you have. And then, so every time you open a box, it's like Christmas. Oh, look! I forgot we had one of those. And, you know, it's kind of funny because I'll be sitting in my office some days and Hazel will be opening a box and I'll hear her squeal down the corridor and I think something terrible's happened. She'll go, ah! And I go, what's wrong? Oh, I found my fridge magnets. And she's just excited because she's found something that she's been looking for, whatever it may be, however little it may seem. But we see perhaps a better illustration of that joy experienced by this shepherd, even at the close of this chapter. Let's look in verse 20 through 24 and get an idea of the kind of joy that may have been experienced. Here, of course, is the parable of the lost son, the prodigal. It says, and when he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto the father, I sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It was like Christmas Day in that household. There was joy at the return of that son. And there was joy in that village at the return of this sheep. You know, there was absolute delight that this thing, this animal, had been found. And my dear friends, the greatest joy known to the Savior's heart is the discovery, the finding of some dear lost one, of bringing someone to the Savior. You see, the greatest thing that God takes pleasure in is to see a sinner turn from his way. You know, repent of a sin, find forgiveness, and find peace with God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Ezekiel says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You know, if God has no pleasure in the death of sinners, it stands to reason he has great pleasure in the life-giving power of his Son. That's why this passage says twice over, both in verse 7 and in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner that repenteth. You know, some people take from that idea that the angels are rejoicing. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. You know, when somebody gets saved, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. It doesn't say the angels are rejoicing. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. The angels are observing the rejoicing. They're not necessarily taking part in the rejoicing. The one who's rejoicing here is the Lord himself. He's the great shepherd. He's the one who's rejoicing. Now to test your Bible knowledge, let's look in Zephaniah chapter 3. Some of you are saying, is there even a book in the Bible called Zephaniah? How did that happen? Who snuck that book in there? I have no idea. Where did that book come? It's there. Zephaniah chapter 3. It's just like one of those sword drills you did and you see the Sunday school kids doing. Whoever gets there first can stand up. You'll get a prize. I'll give you a sweetie at the end of the service. No, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Notice what the Lord says concerning redeemed Israel in this instance. He says in verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Do you know that's the only place in the Bible where God is said to sing? Now, of course, the Lord Jesus sang. He sang a hymn. But as far as God the Father goes, that's the only place that God is said to sing. And what is he singing about? He's singing about redemption. He's singing about sinners who've come home. He's singing about salvation. That's the very thing that causes God to sing. He's not crooning some old Frank Sinatra special. You know, he's not singing some old Robbie Williams song or something. He's singing over the redeemed. What could be a greater cause for rejoicing and singing than a homecoming? Thank God there's going to be a homecoming someday. Someday we're going to get together, all of us, with all those who've gone before, and there's going to be great rejoicing at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, everything in this life must ultimately come to an end. There has to be a consummation of our lives. And for many people, this is a fearful thing. Some people are afraid to die. Some people are concerned about where they're going to go. It's a step into the unknown. But for the Christian, death is not a step into the unknown. Death is just to walk through the veil and into the presence of the Lord. We're going to glory, and there will be rejoicing. You know, sometimes I wonder, I think the saints in heaven, when they watch us do their funerals, are thinking to themselves, what are they all looking so glum about? You know, I said to somebody recently, listen, you know, I know that your heart's broken, but your loved one's in heaven. And I said, I know this is maybe not much comfort to you, but even if you wanted them to, they wouldn't come back now. They wouldn't come back now. Being the presence of Jesus is the greatest thing of all. And so for the Christian, our testimony is, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A great life followed by a better eternity. Now notice what he does. This shepherd, he calls together his friends and his neighbors in verse 6. You know, there might have been one or two other shepherds there in that field with him when he embarked upon his search. They would have returned to the local village and told the people the news that a sheep had been lost. That would have been concerned to the residents of the village. They would then be waiting for news, anticipating, you know, that the sheep had been found, hopefully, and the shepherd was safe. And then when he did that, there would literally be great rejoicing. It would be a time of feasting. And for those of us who are saved, there's going to be a day of feasting, a day of fellowship. You know, in the courts of heaven, loved ones are waiting. Maybe a mother long since gone, maybe a husband or a wife, maybe a brother or a sister, maybe a neighbor or a friend, maybe a departed church member. But even if you've got nobody else in heaven today, you've got a Savior in heaven, and that's the best of all, isn't it? What a glorious reunion that's going to be. You know, it's a party that nobody wants to miss. You know, I'm going to tell you something. My wife says I'm a very antisocial person because I don't really enjoy parties. You might find that surprising, because I usually have a good time at church parties. But I do enjoy church parties. But if I'm invited to family parties, I don't usually enjoy them that much. John's with me. We can sit in the corner and be grumpy. But anyway, but you know what? Here's a party that I don't want to miss. Here's a party that John wouldn't want to miss, I hope. To be with the Lord and to be with the saints forever. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be. So the parable of the good shepherd and of his love is and the parable of the lost sheep is a parable of his love, the good shepherd's love for a wayward people. You know, the great shepherd, of course, is the Lord Jesus, and it speaks to us of his wholehearted acceptance of sinners. His acceptance of all those, regardless of how outcast they may be by society, who turn to him and give him a hearing and then give him their hearts, who hear the word of God and hear the gospel and obey it. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Let me ask you, would you not this day give your heart to the Lord Jesus? Would you not this day put your faith and trust in him? Would you not this day call upon him to save you? But maybe you're here this morning, and many of us are here this morning as Christians, and you say, well, that's all well and good, but what relevance does this parable have for me? It shows you, my friend, that the one thing that is close to the Savior's heart is the finding of a lost soul. And we should be busying ourselves, both personally and corporately, in the reaching out to the lost. You know, I went out yesterday. I was up in Skelmersdale yesterday. And the church there asked me to come and do a conference on witnessing and soul winning. And then we were going to go out witnessing afterwards and knock on doors. It's a very rough neighborhood where this little church is. I mean, it's a seriously rough neighborhood. You can tell, you know, people have nothing. There's no provision in that neighborhood. You know, you don't see any parks or anything like that. It's just the homes, you know, they're outside the homes, just littered with rubbish and all kinds of stuff. You know, you just can't imagine living in a place like that. And this wee church is right in the heart of this community. And yesterday they said, you know, would you come and preach on this, teach us on soul winning? And I went and I did that yesterday. And then they said, would you come with us? And we'll go and, you know, we'll do it. And I said, sure, I'll come with you. And I took a young man with me who had never been out in the doors before. And we went knocking on doors in that neighborhood. And you know what? It was a joy. Because, you know, I got out there. And it was a miserable day yesterday, as you know. It was raining and it was windy and it wasn't particularly warm. But you know what? You know, having spent the morning teaching on it and then spent a little time in the afternoon doing it, it was just a thrill. I was ready for it. I was ready to go and say, let's do it. And I knocked on a door, and this wee girl came to the door, this young woman came to the door, probably around, I would say she's probably about 21, 22 years of age. She looked, you know, like she had a terrible life. You know, she was thin. She looked like she was malnourished. You know, she was disheveled. You know, you could see into the house. The house was, you know, wrecked. It was, you know, it wasn't clean. It wasn't tidy. There was kids running every direction. There was some boy in the corner, whether it was her partner or who it was. There was some boy up. I could hear his voice shouting at the kids. And, you know, I said to this young woman, I said, listen, if her name was Rachel. And I said, I've got a daughter called Rachel. And I said, Rachel, let me ask you a question, dear. If you were to die today, where would you go? She says, honestly, I think I'd go to hell. That ought to move our hearts. Because nobody needs to go to hell. Jesus came to keep people out of hell. You see, it matters to us as Christians. And we need to be motivated and moved. Because all around us, you know, we're living in a fairly middle class area. People maybe don't have the same degree of difficulty that young woman had and has. But nonetheless, people around us are going to hell. And as far as I know, in this immediate community, we're it. There's no other evangelical church here. The nearest one to us is Emmanuel, and that's quite a ways away. So friends, let's get about the business of winning souls. Let's do what the great shepherd would have us to do. Let's go and let's leave the 99 and go in search of the one until we find him or her or whoever that may be. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank